All right, I'm going to continue our series in John, the Gospel of John, and we're going to start off in, I think it's verse 24 today, and talk about a big picture idea. Before I get to that, John is a unique gospel. You might be familiar with the term that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels. That fancy word just means they kind of tell the same stuff, pretty much in the same order. Matthew's a little has a little bit of a different focus than Mark, and Mark has a little different focus than Luke. But we're seeing a lot of the same stories, a lot of the same things in pretty much the same order. But John is not telling a different story. It's just focusing on different things. For example, there are seven miracles recorded in the book of John, which is different than some of the others where there are, I don't know how many. There are many tens and, I don't know, the 30s, 40s miracles that are recorded in other ones. John, there are seven. And some of them aren't the most well-known ones. You're probably wondering which seven they are, so I'll just tell you to relieve the suspense. Turning water to wine. There's this healing of an officer's son this is one where he says, "Would you come to my house and heal my son?" And Jesus says, "Go on your way. Your son's going to be okay." And he goes, and the servants meet him on the way. So that was the healing. Stories of healings of a paralytic where Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk. The feeding of the 5,000 is in there. A healing of a blind man who Jesus told to go wash in the pool. And then as he was going to wash in the pool, he's healed. The story of Lazarus and the story of the supernatural catching of fish. Interesting, this is in chapter 21. This is the second version, the second time of the supernatural catching of fish. Remember Jesus, when he's calling the disciples, there's a story of the supernatural catch of fish. Well, then after he's resurrected, there's the second time. And that one is recorded in John. So those are the seven miracles of Jesus that are recorded there. There's a lot of emphasis on Jesus' teaching privately to the disciples, starting in chapter 14. One of my favorite passages in all of the Gospels starts in chapter 14 and on. And we'll spend some time on it later. We'll touch on it a little bit today. Jesus just sitting down personally with the disciples and talking to them about what they're going to become, what following up on his ministry, what it means. Today, we're going to jump off from a passage starting in verse 24, but what I'm really trying to do is give you a big picture. Why did Jesus come? What did he come to do? This is the part of the ministry story where John stands up and tells his summary message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus stands up and says his summary statement. And I want to take this opportunity to talk about, okay, why was Jesus here? What did he come to do? Let's start reading in John chapter 1, verse 24. And this is, we're jumping in the middle of a dialogue between John the Baptist and some of the people that were watching him. And they want to know why he's baptizing. Why are you doing this? Verse 24, "Now those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, or not Elijah, or not the prophet?'" Remember, he has said that he's not the Christ. "And John answered and said, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.'" He's saying, I'm getting you ready for something which is coming. And I'm getting you ready by baptizing in water. Baptizing in water is a symbolic thing. It's a symbolic thing of the process of becoming a believer, a process of becoming a Christian. It's a picture of death and resurrection, right? It's a picture that tells what's happening to you. When we are saved, John's message calls for repent and be baptized. When we are saved, we come to the point where we recognize that we're a sinner, and we repent. That means we make a decision that I'm going to stop my inclination to do what's wrong. I'm going to intentionally stop doing what's wrong and turn. Repent means to turn around. I'm going to turn around and follow Christ. That picture of baptism and the going under the water is a picture of death. What's dying in us is the fleshly us. And so the fleshly us that was inclined towards sin is dying. That's the picture of baptism, right? And then in Jesus Christ's the life that he gives us, we're raised up and we become a new life. We become something new and something different, something that follows, that is ready and empowered to follow Christ. This is the message that John came to bring, and baptism is a picture of it. It's interesting that he says, I'm doing this, repent and confess, that there's someone coming after me that's even better, that's going to do something even deeper, even richer. We'll continue reading. You'll see what I mean. Verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If I were to ask you, why did Jesus come? Most of us would come up with something like what he just said. Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could be reconciled with Christ, with God. And so that we could have this chance of being saved and going to heaven. And John starts out by saying exactly that. That's what that phrase means. He came to save us. He came to give everyone the opportunity to be part of the family of God. So John says in verse 30, This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he is before me, and I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. John is saying, I came with this message of repent and confess your sins. Die to your old self and repent and turn towards God because I want to get you ready for something. Jesus is coming. This is how you get ready for what Jesus is bringing. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I do not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John said that he baptized with water, and he said, The one who sent me, meaning God, when he sent John out, told me, When you see the Holy Spirit descending on someone, and you see it remain on them, that's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's the one. So John is saying, and he says it all together in one sentence here in a little bit, I came to baptize you in water. Jesus is coming. He's going to bring the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You know what the word baptize means? Literally means? It means immerse you. So you're struggling with this phrase, baptize in the Holy Spirit, it means immerse you in the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus came to do. Well, John is saying what I bring was good, but what Jesus is bringing is better. He said what Jesus is bringing is preferred. And then he says that he came to bring this Holy Spirit. Now, you're saying, well, I thought Jesus came to die for our sins so we can go to heaven. Yes, he did. That's why he came. He also came to bring the Holy Spirit. Jesus' summary statement of his message when he begins in Matthew 3 and in Mark 1, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, that's the first part of it. He's saying, I want you to turn from your sins. I want you to come to God because the kingdom of heaven is here. John's message was repent because the kingdom of heaven is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus' message is repent because the kingdom of God is here. It's right here. At hand, The word means it's within arm's length. You can reach out and touch it. It means it's right here. So, Jesus came. Let's see, I lost my place here. Ah, I'm on the other page. All right. What do the Gospels say about Jesus' baptism by John? I'm going to be flipping through a lot of scriptures, and I encourage you, if you can, turn in your Bible. They're all close by. They're on Matthew and Mark and John. And you can follow along, because there's some of the things in here that I think we read over and miss, and maybe you'll appreciate seeing them. This description of Jesus being baptized by John is Matthew chapter 3 is one of them. Starting in verse 13, we see when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. So Matthew 3, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan River to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water. Behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that's what it looked like. You remember in John's description a little earlier that we read at the very beginning, he said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. What remained on him? The bird? The Holy Spirit remained on him. Jesus didn't walk around for the rest of his ministry with the bird. What this is saying is that John says, I saw the Spirit of heaven open. The Spirit came down kind of like a dove, like, and then it stayed on him. The Holy Spirit stayed on him. This is, if you want to know, well, did Jesus came to baptize in the Holy Spirit? When was he baptized? This is when he was received the Holy Spirit in his ministry. But Jesus was God. Please don't make any confusion about that. But Jesus, like, he didn't need to be baptized in water, but he asked John to baptize him in water because he's giving an example. He's living out an example. Here is how you guys can live your life. So I want you all to get baptized, so I'm going to get baptized. Right? And so he's kind of set aside his godness in that sense to act like a person would, act like a man would. And that's why he does some of these things. And then we see the Spirit coming on him as he is inviting us to allow the Spirit to come on us. And so the Spirit comes on him and says it stays. So this baptizing in the Spirit that Jesus is bringing is one that descends on us and stays. Okay. I want to talk about these two summary statements of their ministries, of Jesus and John the Baptist. And here they are. I just need to find them in my notes. John the Baptist gives a summary statement of what his ministry main message, his life message is, and it's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Mark chapter 1, it gives Jesus' summary statement. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and saying, Jesus says, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And in Matthew chapter 4, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same, right? Reading all that to make the point that they said the same message, Jesus is picking up the message right where John left it off. John is getting you ready to receive something, and Jesus is picking the same thing up and going with it. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Now back to Jesus' ministry and how this went with him being baptized and the Holy Spirit coming. This is sort of the launching point of Jesus' ministry. After he's baptized and he comes up, the Holy Spirit comes down on him as a dove, and it remains on him, and it empowers him as he begins his ministry. Does anyone remember the very next thing that the Holy Spirit told him to do? Go to the wilderness. Since then, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Just to clarify something that might be confusing, the Holy Spirit didn't tempt Jesus in the desert. It tells us who tempted Jesus. Who tempted Jesus? The devil tempted Jesus. The Holy Spirit sent him to the desert. Now, I don't think the Holy Spirit knew. I don't think that this was the Holy Spirit's motivation, although sometimes it sounds like it, depending on how you read this. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit said, Jesus, I need you to come over here. I need the devil to beat up on you for 40 days or for a bit more, and then you can come back and start your ministry. That's not what was going on. Holy Spirit didn't make an appointment with the devil and with Jesus and said, okay, you guys go at it for a while, and if Jesus survives, then we'll go on from there. What happened is, and this is my reading of it, what happened is Holy Spirit knew, okay, Holy Spirit came on Jesus, and the devil is now preparing to attack him. The devil is now preparing to tempt him. The Holy Spirit knows this, and he says, Jesus, go to the wilderness. That's the best place for you to survive well what's coming. Why? I don't know. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit wanted him away from everything and in the desert by himself, maybe so that he could do the fasting as he could focus and prepare his spirit. But that's where the Holy Spirit wanted him to be for this temptation that was coming. That's my reading and the way I understand what was going on there. So after Jesus receives the Holy Spirit starts guiding him, supernaturally guiding him in the steps of his ministry and the things that he's supposed to do. And then Jesus comes back and he begins to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Does that mean something is about to happen? Or someone is about to show up? Or what? Well, does it mean, for example, that a new king is going to sit on the throne in Rome? And there's going to be a new kingdom set up on the earth? That's what the people, that a lot of the Jews thought that meant. There was going to be a new earthly kingdom that was going to be set up. It comes from the prophecy, but they just didn't understand how to understand the spiritual kingdom and the physical kingdom. Does it mean that someone who holds the power and authority of the kingdom is about to come? Yeah, that's what it means. It means that the one that has the authority, the power of that kingdom, is about to come, and you need to get ready for him, because you don't want to, you aren't in a condition to meet him yet. You need to repent and confess and follow Jesus, and then you will be ready to meet this one who is coming, who is bringing and participate in this bringing of the kingdom of God. Now, this idea of the kingdom of God coming from heaven to earth is kind of throughout the story of Jesus. Do you remember, for example, the Lord's Prayer? We're taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth, just like it is in heaven. We're taught to pray that, you know, the way that it is in heaven, where God gets whatever he wants, where the things that God doesn't like are not there. God's will is done in heaven. We are to pray that that comes to earth. That's thy kingdom come. The way it is in heaven is in earth. This is why we would say something like, well, if something isn't in heaven, then God didn't want it on earth. Because we're taught to pray that the way it is in heaven, let it be on earth. And this is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what Jesus is saying. It's time. The time has come. It's time has come for this kingdom to come. Repentance and confession opens the door for us to come to God. The Holy Spirit and his baptism and his empowering opens the door for us to bring the kingdom of God. And they're both all together part of what he came to do. Let me look at another passage in Acts chapter 19 where it talks about the two baptisms. And you see this almost the words of John the Baptist coming through in this story of the baptizing of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. I guess this starts at the very beginning of the chapter. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Apollos, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard that there is any Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "In a John's baptism." And then Paul says, "Well, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance." Do you hear John's words there? You finish the sentence that John would have said. "I baptized you with water in a baptism of repentance, but Jesus came to baptize you in the Holy Spirit," right? So this is what Paul is referring to, this concept. So saying to the people that they should be... Paul said, "John baptized indeed with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after, that is, on Christ." So now what happens? When they hear this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And we see the beginnings of signs and giftings of the Holy Spirit. They had heard of John's baptism, but they didn't know about the other part of what Jesus brought. And this is what Paul clarified for them. The part that John said was the better part is what they hadn't heard of. It is the part that the baptism in repentance gets them prepared for. Baptism in repentance, as I was saying at the beginning, is a picture of the salvation process. There's a part of us that dies, the part of us that is inclined to sin. And you know, just like we see in the Old Testament, when God told the children of Israel, "The land is yours," he says, "I've given you the land, now go take it." When we're saved, and we repent, and we confess, and we come to God, he says, "That part of you is dead, now go kill it." It's the same type of thing, and we have to keep killing that part as he empowers us, and he gives us the ability to overcome the sin that we used to be bound to. This is the picture of the death of our old self and the resurrection of us in new life. And then we have been then made right with God. We have been then given the opportunity to live forever with him. And it opens the door for us now to receive the second part, the rest of it, to participate in the ministry, to participate in the bringing of the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus, the other part of what Jesus came to bring. Let me show you this in a slightly different perspective in another passage in John. I love this passage, as I was saying at the beginning. It starts in John 14 and on for the next several chapters. This is that I'm reading is in verse 12 of John 14. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Notice that Jesus inserts this phrase and makes a, because I go to my Father, and makes a perfectly understandable statement confusing. At least to me. He says, all right, I'm going to go, and whatever things that, all the stuff you see me do, you're going to do it too because I'm leaving. Wait, what? What? They've already done this stuff, remember? In Matthew chapter 10, and the sending out of the 12 and the sending out of the 40, he tells them to go and heal and cast out devils and to preach, and he sends them all out to do that. And then now he's saying, you guys are even going to do better than you did before, even better than I did, because I'm leaving. Well, I understood it until he said the last part. Because he was like the mentor. He was the teacher. He was where they're learning all of this stuff. Why does he say that? And then this verse that we've heard so often, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. The Father will be glorified in the Son. It's all because he's leaving. Why is that? He explains it. We don't have to guess, which is really good. It comes in chapter 16, starting in verse 7. Jesus is still talking to them. All of this section of your Bible is red, if you have one like mine. This is Jesus, all of his stuff. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper, which is capitalized because of the Helper is referring to the Holy Spirit. If I did not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. If Jesus goes to heaven, he will send the Holy Spirit. All the things that I've done and even more you're going to do because I'm going away and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Because Jesus is in heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. Jesus was here, they had a chance, that is the 12 or the 40, had a chance to do some of the things that Jesus did because he imparted it to them. He blessed them and said, now go into these cities and do these things. It was an impartation. It was sort of a, there's no good words for it, but it was sort of a borrowing anointing from Jesus. You get to take it with you for a little bit. And they got to go and do these things. It was that kind of a relationship. And now he's saying, when I go to heaven, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and not only you, but everyone who repents and confesses and comes to God, this gifting of the Holy Spirit is going to be available to them. And all of you, not only in this generation, but in generation after generation, are going to be able to do the things that I did. And so that's why for people like us, it's not stupid to say, I want to be like Jesus. He expected us to want to be that way. And Jesus went back to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to be like he empowered the disciples to be. It's not because we're powerful. It's because the Holy Spirit is powerful, and he is anointing us. Okay, so what am I supposed to understand in all this, and what am I supposed to do? Well, didn't Jesus come to die for our sins? Yes, he came to die for our sins because the kingdom of God is coming. He came to die for our sins and make us right with God because the kingdom of God was coming and he wanted us to participate in it. Not everybody gets to participate in the coming of the kingdom of God, only the ones that are Christ's. And he wanted us to be part of it. And he wanted us to have that new life living in us so that we could become part of this thing that he was going to do. So John said, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that was the first part of it. And John preached repentance to prepare us for part two. Because in the coming, Because because the kingdom of God, because the coming of the kingdom of God was the second part. This is what Jesus had come to, the rest of what Jesus had come to bring. Okay. So what should I do? Doesn't it enlarge your vision of what we are, of what our role is in this place? It does to me. We get to read the story of Jesus' life as more than a history story. It's a tutorial. We get to look at him and what he did, and we get to see ourselves in the lives of the disciples. Because as the disciples related to Jesus is how we relate to him. We get to look at him as our mentor to say, I want to be like that. It's not crazy to say I want to be like that. Because the same Holy Spirit that was empowering him, Jesus is offering to the disciples. And we read in the beginning of Acts, as they started their ministries and all the things they saw, he empowered them, and it's come down to us. When we look at the life of Jesus, it can be much more of a thing, it can be much more real to us than just looking with wishful eyes, oh, I wish I could have been there to see it. I wish I could have been able to go ministering with the 12. I wish I could have been a part of that great time, of that great move of God. I wish that I would have gotten to spend some time on that supernatural mission. Instead of that, we get to read about Jesus' life knowing the end of the story, knowing that we are part of it. We are the now part of this whole story. We get to see ourselves in the disciples' lives. We get to see that we are sent also on the supernaturally empowered quest. We were given the same mission as the disciples. We were given access to the Holy Spirit, and we get to aspire to act like Jesus. It's more than a tale. It's a pattern for our lives. It's a high bar to strive for. With God's help, it's what he made us to be. So what did Jesus bring? To the sick, Jesus brought healing. To the ignorant, he brought answers. To the abused, Jesus brought comfort and even forgiveness. If you think of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and she's being, rather than ministered to, she's being abused by the religious leaders, he brought a comfort to her, and he brought her an opportunity for forgiveness and repentance. To the sinner, to the messed up ones, he brought hope and a real God. Instead of, if you think of the woman at the well, instead of the cruel condescension that she had seen from religious people, Jesus brought an encounter with a God who was real, who loved her and actually gave her hope. To the proud, Jesus brought correction. And to those who are oppressed by the devil, he brought freedom and deliverance. Jesus wasn't just a mentor to the 12, he was a mentor to us. And reading a story like this, we get at the end, and we get to hear Jesus saying to us, so go do what I did. Go and do it too, because Jesus went to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit for us. I'm going to close with a prayer, and if any of you have, as always, if any of you have anything that you would like us to pray with you about, we'd be happy to. And so after we close, you can come on up and we'd be happy to pray with you for anything. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you came to do. Thank you for this great opportunity you opened for us. Thank you for your door of repentance that you opened, that you made available to all of us. And thank you for the transforming, renewing work that you are ready to do in all of us. Thank you. I pray that you would work your work of the Holy Spirit, your empowering work, your giftings, your ministry work in every single one of us. let us be ministers of the gospel, be ones who bring the kingdom of God to all of the places where we go, to the darkest places that we reach, that we could bring kingdom of God there, that we could bring a prayer of healing for the sick, a freedom from oppression to those who are oppressed by the devil, comfort to those who need it, hope to those who need it. I pray that you would bless every one of us and empower us to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.